Thank you, Brother Patrick. Good evening. I was just thinking, Brother Nolan, this is the second time I've stood here as a guest. The first time was in view of a call, and of course today, and it's a little unusual, to say the least. But thank you for the invitation to be here tonight. I've got a lot of great memories from here. See a lot of familiar faces tonight. And, of course, it was really a blessing to be up here with Brother Patrick. And we had kind of a running joke, especially back in the early days. They called us Batman and Robin. So anyway, he came up and he said, "Hello, Batman." And I said, "Well, hello, Robin." So anyway. When I was here before, we had a big pulpit, and you could hide behind it, you know, if things got too bad. But I don't know what I'm going. Joe, did you put this in? I figured you did. Good to see our friend and brother Joe Brooks, and of course, Brother Darryl Grady's here tonight, and his family. Of course, Darryl went into the ministry out of this church here several years ago. And I don't know if it's because I'm well-prepared or ill-prepared, or whether it's because I walk with the Lord or I'm totally out of His will, but I had two sermons, and I've got both of them. So hang around. <you know? laughs> No, I'm just kidding. You all know, if you know me, that I just preach about 10 minutes, so... My family knows a lot better than that. But anyway, if you've got your Bibles tonight, turn to Matthew 18. This is an unusual sermon for an unusual occasion. This, without a doubt, as far as people save, decisions, that kind of thing, plus time. This is my longest ministry. I was talking about being up here twice as a guest. I was here something like 1,300 to 1,400 times behind this pulpit. And preachers, that's a lot to give responsibility for one day when we stand before God. A lot of accountability there. But I thank God for what He did and what He's continuing to do. There's probably never been a celebration sermon like this one. Never been one on this subject, but I think it's really appropriate tonight, and I think once I begin, you'll understand why I'm saying that. But hold your place there in chapter 18, and the title of the message tonight is this: How do we forgive one another? Someone during the preparation of this came to me, and I was talking with them about some of the things that the history of the church and stuff, and this person related to me how that her great desire for this meeting and for this time is for reconciliation. And, you know, Baptists are famous for, you know, having to reconcile at times. So I want to talk to you about forgiveness, as I said. There was a stubborn old farmer. He was plowing his field, and a neighbor who was watching as this farmer was trying to guide his mule finally said, "I don't want to butt in, but you can save yourself a lot of work by saying gee and haw instead of jerking on the reins so hard." The old timer wiped his brow, wiped the sweat off, and replied, "Yep, I know, but this here mule kicked me 6 years ago, and I ain't spoke to him since." Well, and then you probably heard about the little girl who was being punished by having to eat alone in the corner of the dining room. Now, I've got two granddaughters and four grandsons, and they would never have to do this, or never need to. But the family paid no attention to what she was doing until they heard her praying. And she prayed, "I thank thee, Lord, for preparing a table before me in the presence of mine enemies."
Or maybe you're more like the woman who was bitten by a rabid dog, and it looked like, for all the world, like she was going to die from rabies, and the doctor told her to put her final affairs in order, so the woman took a pen and paper, and she began writing furiously. And in fact, she wrote and wrote and wrote. And finally, the doctor said, "That sure is a long will you're making." She snorted, "Will, nothing. I'm making a list of all the people I'm going to bite." So I hope you don't want to bite me tonight. So I don't want to bite you, but you've probably heard of this sleepy little town, and I guess it's in central East Kentucky. It's called Danville, and it's much like many other small towns. Not a lot happens there, but it's a nice place to raise your kids and nice place to have your family there. But anyway, there was a situation, though, that arose with a fellow who was a retired assistant principal at the high school. And evidently this fellow, Mr. Traskell, and his neighbor, Mr. Caldwell, had been arguing for years over the water that had drained off to Mr. Traskell's property onto Mr. Caldwell's property. And anyway, when it rained, Caldwell's backyard was covered in water from Traskell's lot, which messed up his garden. Caldwell also claimed that because of the volume of the water and the greatness of the volume, that some of it was seeping into his basement and, of course, causing further damage. Now, this feud had been running for several years, as you know how feuds can do. And, it was Caldwell's claim that Traskell, again, was intentionally diverting water into his yard. So one recent Sunday evening, about 5:15, as Traskell mowed his yard near their property line, Mr. Caldwell settled the argument once and for all. He took his .22 caliber semi-automatic rifle and shot several times into Traskell's head. And what's really interesting, Mr. Caldwell was 78 years old. So, you know, I wouldn't think that either one of those gentlemen were probably Christians. But I do know that Christians have divisions and problems. And one of the things I encounter as a pastor in the churches that I've pastored, in the churches that I've been in as members over the years, is the amount of unforgiveness, especially among family members. People will be mad about this, or they'll be aggravated with somebody in the church. And I want to tell you something. The only difference between us and lost people is not that we don't disagree. We do disagree. We disagree sharply at times. It's not that we do one another wrong. We do. We all do one another wrong at times. But the difference in us should always be that Christians repent, that Christians forgive. And so very, very important for that to happen, of course. Now, you know, gangbangers and drive-by shootings or road rage didn't happen in Danville. I mean, those kind of things happen in the big cities far, far away. But the truth is, unforgiveness lives in Danville and in your hometown and my hometown. And I suspect it lives in this room too, as I speak tonight. You know, forgiveness isn't considered a noble characteristic in America. In fact, we flock to movies like Rambo and Kill Bill and The Terminator and The Unforgiven. And I know I'm giving away my age there, but that's been a while back. But those kind of movies do attract multitudes of people, a lot of them Christians. And now even the kid-friendly movies like Air Bud and The Mighty Ducks find us pulling for the heroes to get even with those who have mistreated them. And again, I think it'd be safe to say that unforgiveness is alive and well in America today. So why should I forgive? Why should you forgive? Is unforgiveness really so bad? I mean, if somebody does you wrong and you don't straighten them away, I mean, there's a chance they'll run right over you, right? Well, actually, that may be true. Honestly, if you're forgiving, it might lead to somebody taking advantage of you. But as followers of Christ, forgiveness is what we're commanded to do, even if it doesn't pay off. If you would turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here the Apostle Paul is writing, of course, and he says, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. By the way, at the beginning of that verse, the word bearing there in the Greek means to put up with. Put up with people. We have to. You know, we have to forgive people because, you know, if you need forgiveness, you don't have an excuse. I mean, you've done wrong, I've done wrong. So we have to forgive one another. And I tell you, I think forgiveness is one of the hardest parts of following Christ. I mean, even the disciples had a problem with it. In fact, one of the closest to Jesus was Simon Peter. And you remember how he once asked him, How far are we to go with this forgiveness stuff? Well, he did. In our text, in verse 21 of chapter 18, it says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? And Peter was actually quite generous in saying that because the rabbis of that day taught that you could forgive somebody, well, you really were required to forgive somebody three times, and after that, forget it. So Peter thought he was, you know, he'd stepped up when he said that. Well, verse 22, Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. In other words, an infinite number. I don't know about you, I need infinite forgiveness from God. Every day, I sin enough every day to put me in the middle of hell. And so do you. It's the mercies of God have taken care of all of us that are saved. Well, Jesus told them a story to illustrate the point, and we're going to draw some important conclusions, and we're going to try to see why we need to forgive, but also how. I think that's the question a lot of Christians want to know is, how do you forgive? Well, if you would turn again to our text in Matthew 18, and we'll begin reading in verse 23. And let's stand together in honor of God's word. And we've been here a while. It probably helps you to stand up some too. But verse 23, therefore the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. By the way, a talent, they say, was equal to 20 years' work or 20 years' pay of a laborer. So this man owed 10,000 talents to the king, and since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in his anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Father, these are solemn words. I pray that I would take them deeply into my heart. And Lord, not only myself, but all that are gathered here. And Lord, I pray from, as I've been praying, that sincerely, Lord, that you would put me behind the message and that we would see Jesus and him only tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Just a couple of things or a few things. First of all, unforgiveness is a bad reflection on our Lord. It is. A Dilbert cartoon reads, and this seems like sometimes the slogan for some of our Baptist churches, to err is human, to forgive is not our policy. That's the American way, but it's not God's way, is it? The man in this story, they say, would equal about $3 billion in today's currency. Impossible to repay. Only a couple of men in the world could pay that kind of debt off. Certainly none of us. You know, when we're unforgiving, it really reflects poorly on our Heavenly Father. I mean, it's common knowledge that children imitate their parents. Remember the commercial a few years ago when they started advertising against tobacco and against cigarettes, and they showed the fellow smoking a cigarette and his little boy sitting, they were standing out in front of a tree and his little boy sitting on the ground there, and his dad was smoking. I think his dad squatted down beside his little boy, and then his little boy reached and got the cigarettes and started getting one out. Of course, the point of the commercial was that our children will mimic what we are. My dad told me, he said, "Son, I'll wear you out if you ever start smoking." He told me that over and over again through my teen years. Well, when I was about a junior in high school, I got smart enough to smoke, and I started smoking. You know what my dad said about it? Not one word. You know why? Because he smoked. That's why. And so we follow the example of our parents. Most of the time, it's a good example. And we're to follow, as children of God, the example of our Father God and our Savior Jesus Christ. In Micah 7:18, we see the standard that God has set. "Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage, who retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy?" See, God delights in mercy. Aren't you glad he does? That's why we're saved. That's why we've been forgiven. Well, unforgiveness reflects badly on God, but it also gets God's attention. You know, I don't know what it is about us, but we think sometimes that God doesn't see, that he doesn't know what we're hiding in our heart. The children were lined up in the cafeteria of a Catholic elementary school for lunch, and at the head of the table was a large stack of apples, and with a note written by a nun that said, "Take only one, God is watching." Well, moving further along the lunch line at the other end of the table was a large pile of chocolate chip cookies. A child had written a note and placed it in front of the cookies, said, "Take all you want. God's over there watching the apples." Well, I mean, we live like that, don't we? We think God's not watching, that God doesn't know what's in our heart. Jesus told the story. There's so much about unforgiveness and unforgiveness. And by the way, my favorite word in the world is forgiveness, because I need it so much. And I thank God for forgiveness. But you know, Jesus said, if you take your offering and you remember that your brother has ought against you, go to him and get that straightened out. In other words, I'm always taking that to mean, preacher, that if we've got malice in our heart, if somebody's angry at us or we're angry at somebody else, we're kind of spinning our wheels when we try to serve God. Doesn't amount to much, in other words. I know some of you here tonight, personally, that have gone through a period of hard feelings and then a period of repentance and forgiveness. There's nothing sweeter than forgiveness. No feeling like that in the world. Well, as we think about that, and just remember this king found out. It's interesting. It's like he had eyes in the back of his head like your mother did. My mom always knew what I'd done. I think she knew what I was going to do, you know, and so she kept up with me pretty good. God is even better than that, of course. And I guarantee you this, if there's unforgiveness or malice in your heart, God knows it. He really does. He might have arranged just for you to be here tonight to deal with that, to get rid of that. Well, a third thing quickly, why are we to forgive? Because unforgiveness affects us in a negative way. It affects our families. One of the common themes of the Bible is community. What one does affects all. Remember the sin of the great King David? No, I'm not talking about Bathsheba. That was a big one too. But remember David's pride overcame him and the devil tempted him and he numbered the soldiers of Israel? And you know what that sin cost? Because of who he was and because of what he did, it cost the lives of 70,000 Israelites. Our sins as Christians, I know they're covered in the blood. Praise God they're covered in the blood. But our sins have consequences on this earth. They really do. And this is one of the worst. It's one of those things we can hide. Sometimes not even our wives or our husbands know it. Our children, our parents. This sin that we just read about affected his family. It affected the other people around him. It said the other servants took note and were greatly distressed by what this man had done. And now, before, when the king was holding him accountable, it said his whole family was going to go into debtor's prison or into slavery. We don't know that that's what happened after he failed like he did, but it probably was. You see, our unwillingness to forgive will grieve God. I tell you, it angers God. He expects us to forgive. And one final thing quickly. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. Now listen to me. Unforgiveness is unforgivable. In Mark 11:25, Jesus said, "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." See, God expects his disciples, especially I think Christ expects us to cultivate a heart of forgiveness. How do we learn to forgive? I think the first thing is just to get a good memory. Remember what God has forgiven you of. It says in our story, it's been somebody calculated this up, not me, but this servant had himself been forgiven of a debt 600,000 times greater than the debt of the man he wouldn't forgive. Now, Ann was reading in the paper before we came to church this evening that M&M Mars makes 330 million M&Ms every day. That's a lot of M&Ms, you know. And I like them. Not that good, but I like them. But now think about that. This guy owed a debt of 600,000 times the debt of the fella who owed him. And yet, he wouldn't forgive. And we, you know, we read that story and we think, how could anybody be that hard-hearted? But every one of us that harbors unforgiveness are just as hard-hearted as that man was, because we have been forgiven equal to what he was forgiven in sin. And whatever anybody's done is minuscule compared to what we have done to God. Now you say, well, now, preacher, you don't know what somebody did to me. Oh, I might. No. I might have experienced a little trouble in my life, you know, because of what maybe somebody did or didn't do that they should have done or whatever. But it's nothing. Nothing. And I can't afford not to forgive. I can't afford not to have God's blessing on my ministry. That's just, I'm sorry. I mean, that's just the way I feel about it. Plus, I don't want to be mad at anybody, and I don't want them mad at me. I don't want anybody not to forgive me, and I don't want to be unforgiving. You say, well, is that all there is to it? Just forgive us? Well, not really. I think you need to pray. I believe that forgiveness, if anybody's really offended you, and people do, pray. Say, God, give me forgiveness. Start to pray for that person. If you pray for somebody, you'll forgive them, if you're a Christian. And the third thing, and this is the thing, where we just let it go. Counsel and let it go. It says in our text that he released, the king released the debt and forgave him. He let it go. Well, I read this and I wrote it, or I've got it typed here. It's notes in my ESV study Bible on these verses. And it says, and I really agree with this, a transformed heart must result in a changed life that offers the same mercy and forgiveness as has been received from God. Someone, now listen carefully, someone who does not grant forgiveness to others shows that his own heart has not experienced God's forgiveness. Now that's a fact. It is. It is. It is. Cosimo de Medici, I guess that's the right name. But anyway, I close with this. He said, we read that we ought to forgive our enemies, but we do not read that we ought to forgive our friends. In practice, or in reality, he says, it may be a lot easier to forgive our enemies than it is to forgive our friends. Now follow me. We don't expect much from our enemies. We expect a lot from our friends. And don't miss this. When they, that is our friends, when they disappoint us or betray us, we find it very hard to forgive them. Amen? We do. You know, we're all we've got, each other. And we're going to be in heaven forever, you know. I actually have come to love the story of Paul and Barnabas and their division over John Mark. And the good part of that story is not that, that they had a sharp disagreement and they separated. The good part of the story is you read the later writings of Paul, and he asked for John Mark. And John Mark was one of the stalwarts of the New Testament. And you could argue who was right, he or Barnabas. I don't know. The Holy Spirit knows. But they reconciled. And so, let's be reconciled. Forgive those parents. You say, well, my dad's been dead for 30 years. Well, you can still forgive him. You know, forgive your husband. If you can't forgive, you can't have a marriage. Not much of one. Well, God bless you. Thank you for letting me have this time. And Brother Patrick's going to come and lead us in our invitation. And Brother Nolan's is going to come and receive you. You come as God may speak to your heart tonight. Maybe there's somebody on your heart to pray for. You're just burdened. You come and pray for them. This is a church service. It's a celebration, but it's a church service. Maybe there's some things that you as a family need to come and pray about. Let's stand together. Maybe someone here is not saved. Maybe you're not sure you're saved. You know, I've lived with doubt many, many years ago, and it was awful to doubt your salvation. God wants you to know that you're saved. He said in His Word, I've written these things, John did, that you may know that you have eternal life. God wants you to know. Father, I pray right now, have your will. May you be honored and glorified. Bless these coming services. Lord, as this great church, great old church, celebrates its heritage. Thank you for letting me and my family be a part of it. Thank you for our friends and partners in ministry. In Jesus' name, amen.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you? And for me, why should we linger? Heed not His mercies, mercies for you and for me. Come home.
Haven't we all been there? At the forgiveness seat, both needing it and seeking it. How many of you can remember some time in your life when you have been deeply hurt by someone? Raise your hand. The rest of you aren't telling the truth. We talked about this before. You don't forget when you forgive. Even when you forgive, you still can remember. God remembers. I know there's some things that sometimes confuse us, but he even told David, said, I forgive you, but I want you to write down exactly what you did and put it in a song, and people are going to be singing this song for over 2,000 years, 4,000 years. We still remember it. God remembers it too. David learned a lesson. And tonight, the other question is this, and I hope you have settled this tonight. You may remember the worst thing that ever happened to you or ever said to you or ever happened in your life. But if you still have hurt over it and pain over it, then you need to do business with the Lord. A pastor can't solve it for you, and a church can't solve it for you, but God can. And he can take that pain and that dark, bitter taste out of your mouth and soul and give you joy. Remember that from the message of the present, looking back to the past where God has led wonderfully in this church but through many good pastors, and I see three or four of them standing right here. And this is going to get better tomorrow night. We got started tonight, so don't miss. Come back. And then Sunday morning, I promise you, that'll be a great time together. I think we're going to sing What a Mighty God We Serve, and stay around, visit a while, and celebrate what God has done. Let's sing and praise God.
Reach out across the aisle, take your neighbor by the hand, and let's sing together What a Mighty God We Serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. Angels bow before him. Heaven and earth adore him. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. Good night.